Tell me, what do you think of when you hear words like threat, terror, attack, extreme, radical? What feelings do those words begin to evoke in you? Perhaps fear or anger or outrage? Why? It's because we have had these acts of a sect of people who've impacted the world in ways that have been both heinous and awful, with a view of faith and life and death that's so radically extreme that it set our world on edge. I did a little bit of checking this week, and friends, I found some things that were pretty staggering. But first, you know, many people, particularly younger people, those of us who've been around longer, I think, know better, but particularly younger people, often they equate terrorism, radical, extreme Muslim kind of things, to starting point being around the World Trade Centers and September 11th, 2001. But it goes back much, much farther than that. It goes all the way back to Ishmael in the Bible. It's a holy war. But listen, if we even look at some of the figures from the past 20, 30 years in recent, more recent times, since 1983, listen to this, there have been more than 400 publicized. So the ones that have been shown and indicated in some way, publicized radical Muslim extremist attacks around the world, over 400. There have been, just in the year 2015, over 120 of those 400. That tells you how the attacks have increased. You've not heard about all those, though, have you? The media doesn't tell you about all of those. All of these are attacks that have been with things like arson, bombings, suicide bombings, shootings, killings, beheadings, massacres, and hijacking. It's just unreal to fathom of movement of evil so relentless, so pursuing, and so horrific. But do you know what I think might be one of the worst things that's happened through all this, through this radical extreme behavior and what they've achieved in their efforts? They've managed to completely hijack the idea of what it means to be radically extreme about faith, about what faith is, even though their faith is not in the one true God who we serve. So today we're fighting back. We're redefining, we're going to hone in on what it means to be a radical Christian extremist. As we prepare to do that, will you go to God with me in prayer? God, we want to focus in on what you say it means to be extreme and faith in you. We want to know what your Bible has to say to us on that. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us today in a motivating way, a way that's going to move our feet and make our hands work, that we can be radically extreme about you. Lord, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a radical Christian extremist, what in the world is that? What is that? Is it time for us to grab our guns and our grenades and to get into some sort of battle somewhere that nothing can be won, that can't be won by anybody? Not hardly. You see, the Bible gives us a much different perspective, a much different message and idea of what it means to be radical in our faith, and that's where we're turning to for our answers today, is to the Word of God. You know, this is the fifth in a series on what we've been talking about of hijacked, of our faith being hijacked, and ideas of the Word of God being hijacked in this world. And it's kind of like fireworks. Each week has been a different firework that's got up, where we've talked about what it means, how hope is being hijacked, and how peace is being hijacked, and how joy has been hijacked. Well, today is kind of like the grand finale, because we're going to be looking at several things that are being hijacked by our world, like in a grand finale where all the best fireworks go up at once. All these different things are going to be going up as we talk about eight different marks, eight different things of what it means to be a radical Christian extremist per the Bible. And each one's a different firework that's going up that gives us our display in this big finale to this series. Does that make sense? So here's the grand finale, starting with the first mark of what it means to be a Christian radical extremist, and it's this. It's to be marked by radical devotion. Radical devotion. You know, with the acts of suicide bombers and as relentless and fervor that comes from the radical Muslim extremists, it's kind of hard to argue that anybody else could be any more devoted to what they believe than those guys are. You know what I'm saying? But I'd like to argue that there is no one more devoted and loyal than a Christian who's radically extreme about Jesus. Who's radically extreme about Jesus. Just go back to the original apostles who gave everything, who gave their lives in order to spread the message of the gospel. They were by no means any less extreme, any less radical. It's just that their purpose and their message was about love and about saving lives instead of about hate and taking lives. So friends, as radical Christian extremists, what is it that we're to be devoted to? Let's turn to God's Word to see. In Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, it tells us this. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Wow. Is that extremely different from the rest of the message of what we know of as radical and extreme in this world today? Be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. John Wesley, the father of Methodism movement, of the Methodist movement, put it this way. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And that's it, friends. That's the marking of a radical Christian extremist. And now more than ever in our modern times, this needs to be the mark that's on us. Why be devoted to doing good in a world that's devoted to pretty much doing whatever it sees fit? Whether it's good or not? Wouldn't it be easier for those who follow Christ just to huddle together somewhere and to take care of ourselves at this point in history? And why? What are we to do good for? Is it in order to earn our favor with God? Is that why this is in the Bible? Kind of like, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows. That's creepy, isn't it? He knows when you're awake. Well, let me answer these three questions I just gave you in reverse order. First, by saying God is not a Santa Claus. God's not a Santa Claus. He's not keeping a good and a naughty list. That's not why we do good things. This verse isn't telling us to be devoted to doing good so that we can please God and we can earn His favor. By no means. Being good doesn't make you a Christian. There are a lot of people who have a lot of good behavior in this world who have no relationship with God at all. Instead, our devotion to doing good as Christians is a result of us knowing Jesus. Doing good just begins to become our nature the more that we grow in Christ's nature. The second question I asked was, wouldn't it be easier for us just to follow Christ, who follow Christ, to huddle together off somewhere and take care of ourselves at this point in history? Yes, that might be easier for a while, until there's no longer a safe place to huddle. But it wouldn't be right, and it wouldn't be living in extreme faith at all, would it? You know, before Jesus rose from the dead, what did His disciples do? Do you remember? They hid out, didn't they? They hid out. They hid away in an upper room with the doors barred and the lights turned down low. They were fearful and they were afraid. But what happened after they experienced the risen Christ? They went to the streets with it. Didn't they? The good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection was simply too good of news for them to huddle together and for them to keep to themselves. As a matter of fact, I don't recall ever reading in Scripture anywhere after the point that they experienced the resurrected Christ that they ever hid and huddled again. They went to jail for their faith. They died for their faith. They were relentless. They were radically extreme about the good news and about doing good. And to answer the first question I asked, why be devoted to doing good in a world that's pretty much just devoted to doing what it sees fit? Well, that answer is really simple, friends. Because God's good. Because God is so good. He's good to you and He's good to me. He's shown Himself devoted to us, pouring out His goodness upon our lives. If we're calling ourselves His, if we're calling ourselves His followers, what other choice do we have but to become like He is? Do all the good you can. By all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. When the world is trying to hijack what is good, we're devoted to doing good. The rest of this grand finale we're looking at this morning really is a means for showing how to be good. And there's the second mark. The mark of a radical Christian extremist is this, to be marked with radical love. Marked by radical love. You know, friends, all that we do should be because of, done through, and enveloped in the love of Jesus Christ. Genuine, authentic, radically extreme love. Scripture's clear that when our motivation to do something is not in love, it's empty and it's meaningless. You can't be a radical Christian extremist if you're only going through the motions or if your motivation on doing things is anything other than love. Hear God's word on this matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I possess give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, it doesn't matter what gifts you have or how much knowledge you've attained. It doesn't matter what checks you write to what charities or how much you support the poor. If those things aren't accompanied with the love of Jesus Christ, this verse says you're nothing and you gain nothing. Love is a whole other word that the world has tried to hijack. I think I've said this before, but you know what? What am I communicating to my wife and kids if I say, I really love burritos, and then in the next sentence I say, I really love you? I mean, I really do like burritos. But my words of admiration to my wife ought to be a whole lot different than the words of admiration that I give to a burrito. Our world's made the meaning of love light and fluffy, loosey and goosey, and we're losing any real connect with the kind of love that God has for us and that He wants us to connect to the world and to living it out of our lives. To have our lives radically marked by love, we first have got to take love back. What love really means, take it back. In the original language of the Bible, there are multiple words for love, meaning representing different aspects and kinds of love, none of them which mean burrito, by the way. The kind of love that God has for us and wants us to know comes from a Greek word called agape. And many of us know that word agape. If you've got on the Walk to Emmaus or Christmas retreat weekends, they really teach you what agape means, and it's God's unconditional, no strings attached love that God has for us that He wants us to live out and show to others. And friends, that's the radically extreme kind of love that we're supposed to be about in all that we do. The third mark of a radical Christian extremist is this, to be marked by radical generosity. Generosity. You know, radical Christian extremists, I believe, are the most generous people in the world. I mean, they really are. The amounts of money given to churches and ministries and missions and relief and other ministry avenues since the beginning of the church to the present day, that's really hard to fathom. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who gives to the church is a generous giver. Many give out of duty or guilt or obligation. Many give out of their bounty instead of out of sacrifice. Many give out of what they have left in their stockpile instead of giving their first fruits to God. That kind of giving isn't the giving of a radical Christian extremist. It's not that it's all bad giving, it's just not radical giving, and it's not radical generosity. Let me tell you something. The radical extreme groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda have tons of money and tons of resources. Do you know part of the reason why? There are multiple reasons. We know part of it is oil, but you know what another big reason why? Is because they are sold out for their cause. They're absolutely sold out. They believe in it. They're sold out to the point of great generosity. As dark and as hateful as their cause of terror is, they give their all to it. How else do you get a suicide bomber if they don't give their all to it? And do you know what else? The world has even tried to hijack generosity. Worldly charities supported by secular people and secular groups sometimes far outweigh the generosity of those who call themselves Christ followers. Why is that? Believers in Jesus have the greatest cause in the entire existence of humankind. We have the message of eternal salvation, redemption, forgiveness, and new life from the most generous givers ever. How can we not become the most generous people on the planet? Here's what Scripture tells us about generosity and where our provision comes from in being generous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, it says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Our generosity leads people eventually to thank God for his generous gift, to thank God for who he is. Here's the fourth marking of a Christian radical extremist. It's to be marked by radical servanthood. Servanthood. Listen to this interchange of conversation with Jesus and some of his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, called to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do whatever we ask.'" Now that sounds like a pretty loaded statement, doesn't it? And a pretty bold statement. "Jesus, we want you to give us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right side and the other on your left side in your glory." Wow. What a bold request. They're saying, "Jesus, we want to be the top dogs. We're devoted enough. We're radical enough to sit on your right and left. We're important enough. Would you ask Jesus that?" Here comes Jesus' response. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized?" He's saying, "Are you really ready for the fate that my road is leading me to? Are you really ready to go there on my right and left? Are you really ready?" Who was on his right and left? It was thieves, wasn't it? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the cross? Do you want to drink that cup? "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup and I will drink. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized, but to sit at my right and left for me to grant is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, the other disciples, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you. In other words, he's saying, in the secular world, outside of the church, that's how it works. It's a top-down leadership. Those that are over you lord over you. The officials, they exercise authority over you. It's a hierarchy. That's the way kingdoms work. That's the way governments work. It's not supposed to be that way in a democracy. We vote for things, but even there, things we vote for get turned over. Jesus talks about the way it is in the world, but then he goes on. He says, not so much with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave to all. For even the Son of Man, even himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you understand that what Jesus is saying here to his followers is radical? It's radical. It's extreme. In our day, even the idea of servanthood and slave, it's been hijacked. Being a servant or a slave is a low spot in our world. No one says, you know, I think what I want to do is I want to grow up someday to be a servant. That's where I want to get to. I mean, I really think I can do it. A slave, yeah, I think I can work hard enough. I can actually achieve that high of a position in my life. That just doesn't happen, does it? But Jesus is saying, if you want a place of glory, if you want a high position in my kingdom, well, you'll have that when you take the lowest position. Be radical. Be extreme about serving others. That's the reason I came. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And you know, I really liked it in Jesus' words to them. He doesn't just say, go serve. He says to be a servant. Because Jesus isn't talking about a one-time act of going out and serving somewhere or serving from time to time. He's talking about a position of our lives. A radical Christian extremist gives his or her life as a ransom for many to become a servant to all. That's a real paradigm shift for most of us. Because it says that we're not looking to be served anymore by anybody else. Our place in life is just to become humble enough, just to sacrifice enough to be a servant to all. Here's the fifth marking of a radical Christian extremist, to be marked by radical forgiveness. Can I just ask you a few questions? Just a few questions. How are you at forgiving? I mean, really forgiving. Is your forgiveness conditional? Do you hold grudges? Do you offer it freely or do you hold back? Do you keep bringing it up with the other party after you've forgiven them, or do you allow for a fresh start? Friends, I know. I get it. These aren't necessarily easy questions. No one's perfect, and letting go can be very hard, especially when the offense has been very hard. But now let me ask you the same questions about God's forgiveness to you. How is God at forgiving you? I mean, really forgiving you. Is his forgiveness conditional? Does he hold grudges? Does God offer forgiveness freely or does he hold back? Does God keep bringing it up with you after he's forgiven you, or does he allow for a fresh start? Now listen to these sobering words from Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. There's a typo in your outline, by the way. It's not 23, it's verse 13. And it says this. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Those are pretty tough words, aren't they? They're pretty tough words. Do you know what they are? They're radical and they're extreme words is what they are. They're the words of a radical Christian extremist. And we all know that the world is hijacking forgiveness too. The world's actually made not forgiving look appealing, look like the powerful position that gives us the upper hand of some kind over others. Listen, friends, unforgiveness doesn't give you the upper hand. Holding a grudge isn't a power move. Lack of forgiveness actually keeps you within the hand of the offender, and it keeps you hooked with that offender, and it gives them power over you because you can't move on until you forgive. And do you know what else Jesus actually says? He says not forgiving someone else's sin against you actually makes you sinful. And if you don't forgive as he's forgiven you, you're on the hook for the forgiveness that you now need. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him how many times he should forgive others against him. And he says to him, he says, how about seven times, Jesus? How about seven times? I forgive seven times and certainly that's enough. I mean, come on, seven times. To which Jesus says, no. Not seven times, Peter. How about 77 times? To which Jesus is really saying, how about an infinite amount of times, Peter? There isn't a limit. Just keep forgiving. Jesus goes on to tell Peter after that a parable, which a parable is a story. It's a metaphor emphasizing something that's trying to be taught to us. And you can find that parable in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It's listed there on your message outline, and that's your homework for this week, is to go home and read that yourselves and see what God teaches you about forgiveness there. Let's go on to the sixth mark. The sixth mark of a radical Christian extremist is to be marked with radical kindness. Friends, it only makes sense to me that with the kindness that Jesus has continually poured onto us, Christians ought to be the kindest people on the face of the earth. We ought to be. The name Christian means little Christ. That doesn't mean that we give little kindness. That means that we're growing to become more and more and more like Christ, and as we become more and more and more like him, our life should display more and more and more kindness. Well, how is this world hijacking our kindness? I think the biggest way that Satan hijacks kindness today is to get us to confuse what real kindness is with what's actually manipulation. So many people in our society have come to correlate kindness with getting something in return, and that's called manipulation. There is real, genuine kindness, authentic kindness that's still there in our world today. But there's also this strange twisting that I'm talking about where kindness really becomes little more than manipulation. Now, do you want to test me on this concept? Here's how you can test this concept of people receiving what's real love. We don't even know how to receive it anymore. Here's what you can do. You go out to lunch today. After church, go out to lunch, and you pick a table somewhere else in the restaurant, and you cover the whole tab for that table. I mean, that's right, you pay for the whole family, whoever is at that table, you pay for the whole table, and then you just watch to see what that party's response is to that act. I'm telling you, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be blown away. They're not going to get it. They're going to be suspicious. They're going to wait for the string that's attached. Why? Because very rarely do people in our society give simple, heartfelt kindness to one another, particularly to a stranger. And even in our own homes, we often gripe at one another, we fend for ourselves, and we manipulate things so that they'll go our way. No, I'm not saying that happens all the time, but we all know that it happens too much of the time, and any of the time is too much. Listen to these words that the Lord tells us about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faithfulness goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so it's not saying that you're perfect, it's not saying you've arrived in all these, but you're growing in increasing measure in these. If you do that, they will keep you from being ineffective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you catch that? Ineffective in our knowledge of the Lord. So friends, if these things aren't growing in us in increasing measure, we can't really know who God is. We become ineffective in our knowledge of God. These have to be growing us for us to really understand who He is, because they're all His qualities. They're all a part of who God is. So they need to grow in us an increasing measure. Here's the seventh marking of a radical Christian extremist: to be marked by radical obedience. You know, the early disciples knew very well what it meant to be obedient to God. They honored their obedience to God over their obedience to man, and even over those who ruled them. At one point, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they did a miracle where they healed a man. And the religious leaders were so worked up on that day, they still didn't believe that Jesus was God's son. They weren't bowing to him in that way. And they were worked up over these disciples speaking about this miracle and about Jesus, because they knew that too many people had seen this miracle for them to be able to deny it. So they couldn't deny it. So their only recourse was to try to bring the disciples in, to try to get them to shut up about it and to stop talking about Jesus. And listen to this discourse between Peter and John and these religious rulers in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. You know, you may hear that story and you may think, well, that's really far from relating to me and my situation, but friends, it won't be for long. There already are places in our world where there's laws and rules that tell Christians that you can't even speak about Jesus. And it's only going to get worse from this time forward. But how can we help but speaking about what we've seen and heard? When obedience to the law and the rules of this land run counter to God's word and God's rules, radical Christian extremists understand that they must obey God first. They simply must obey God first. Here's the final marking for today of a radical Christian extremist, the last part of our grand finale of fireworks, and that is that radical Christian extremists are marked by radical action. Action. The words radical, extreme, and action go together. If we think we're going to begin to stand up against the extreme radical hijacking of our faith and of God's word in this world, we cannot do that on our tushes. We just can't. It only happens through extreme radical action and taking the truth of God and His word and living it out in reckless abandon in this world. Hear from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Knowledge is a very dangerous thing. Now that we've talked about what's being hijacked in this world, you have a new knowledge, and you're accountable for what you know. It goes on, "But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for as it is written, be holy because I am holy." So stand up, radical Christian extremist. Stand up. Stand up to the radically extreme life that God is calling you into, which is marked by radical devotion, radical love, radical generosity, radical servanthood, radical forgiveness, radical kindness, radical obedience, and radical action. Let's pray together. God, perhaps the church has been on the sideline on their tushes for too long. Perhaps the church is just sitting beside watching this world drift away into a lie of falsehoods, of hijacking of what your word says we're to call to be and to do. But God, may we as individuals, and may we in this church say, not anymore. We want to be radical Christian extremists in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in this region you've placed us in, and in the world. May we be a people where our feet are moved to action, our hands are ready to serve, our voices are ready to speak, our hearts are ready to love, our kindness is ready to be shared, we're ready to be obedient, we're ready to be devoted, we're ready to move with you, radically committed. God, move in our hearts that we will move with you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Today is a communion Sunday. And I will argue with you that there's nothing more radically extreme than what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. There's nothing more radical extreme than Jesus saying, this is my body and it's broken for you. I'm going to the cross just for you. There's nothing more radically extreme and Jesus stretching out his arms on a cross, letting nails be driven through his hands and his feet and saying, now this is my blood that's been shed for you. Out of my radical, extreme love for you and to win you back into a relationship with me, here's my body broken and my blood shed. In our church, we celebrate communion for anybody. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. If you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're invited. Today, as you come, we'll tear a piece of bread, we'll dip it into the cup, but as you come, here's what I challenge you on. If you're not ready to be radically extreme for Jesus, then are you ready to take a piece of his body and blood? If you're not ready to be radically extreme, I think you should pray about whether you should even be coming forward. Because what he did for you is radical. And what he calls you to is radical. And he says, every time you take and you eat it and you drink it, remember me. Remember what? Remember everything that he did. Remember the life I'm calling you to. Remember that it's never going to be the same again. Remember that it's going to cost something. Remember that this faith isn't something that's lived out in a seat. It's lived out in our lives and how we live. And it has to be radical and it has to be extreme or go home. Because it doesn't matter if it's not. I want to invite those who are serving to come today to serve us. Table set, body and the blood's prepared for you. Come and eat and drink. I'm not ready for that to be done. I could just stand there for a while longer. But let's be radical and extreme in what we believe. If you believe it, live it. If you don't believe it, then figure it out. But if you believe in something, you put your faith in it, and I believe that this floor is going to carry me. I can walk across it. If I don't, I'm going to go another way. So if you believe it, you take the walk. Amen?